All right, well, good morning to everyone. I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. Really excited that we're able to participate in this Advent season together as the family of HMCC Churches. And for those of us who are joining us from Michigan, my name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at HMCC of Austin. Now, one of the things that I am reminded of during this Advent season is really my need for hope. Because as I anticipate the upcoming future, I want that future to be better than my present or even my past. Because inevitably, around December, when December rolls around, I usually have this tendency to spend some time thinking about the last 11 months. And so I've been spending some time really thinking about the ways that God has been moving and all the blessings that God has been pouring out into my life, life of our family, even our spiritual family, our church family here in Austin. But I also realize as I spend some time in reflection that there are many ways that I've fallen short, that I've failed to walk in those blessings. I also know that I haven't always honored and loved God through my obedience. And I think if I'm really honest with myself, there is this lingering sense, this lingering afterthought. You know, like when you drink bitter coffee, and after you swallow that coffee, there's still that bitterness that lingers in our mouth. I think there's this lingering thought, this aftertaste of regret that I have to battle with within my own heart, this regret of my poor and foolish decisions, regrets over my willful disobedience, regrets over poor choices of words that I've used when interacting with my kids, just to name a few. And I think that's why this Advent season is so important for me personally, and I pray that it will be important for you as well. Because when I think about the birth of Christ, I'm reminded that God is still, despite my failures and my shortcomings, that God is still absolutely good, and He is still absolutely faithful. That the birth of Christ, it really reminds me of God's victory over all of my failures. Now, I know that when we think about the Advent season, we don't necessarily think about Advent in terms of remembering God's victory. But I thank God for His victory over the fallenness of this world that we live in, and ultimately over the fallenness of my own heart. And I think for me, that's what the birth of Jesus points us to. Now, when you think about the birth of Jesus, think about just even where the nation of Israel was. In many ways, they were living in hopelessness, looking for a Savior that would lead them to victory against their oppressors. But when Jesus was born, and not everyone recognized it, but to the few eyes that God opened, in the midst of that hopelessness, they finally were able to see hope. They were finally able to see God's hope. The word Advent, we know that it means arrival. And the arrival of Jesus, it reminds us that in Christ, God fulfills all the promises that He made in seeking and saving His people from their sins. And not only are all of God's promises fulfilled in Christ, but the birth of Christ also reminds us that we can also find our own fulfillment in God, in Him. So what we want to do as the family of HMCC Churches is for the next few weeks, we want to journey together to see exactly how Jesus fulfills all of God's promises for His people and how Christ is the source of that fulfillment for our lives. And we want to do that by talking together about how in Christ, God fulfills His promise of victory for our sins and our failures. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to look at two different passages. We're going to start from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, looking at verses 14 and 15. And then after that, we're going to jump to Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Genesis 3, 14 and 15, and then jumping to Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. This is Genesis 3, 14 through 15. It says, God told the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed. Cursed beyond... Oh, sorry, I think I'm reading in the wrong version. It's in the message. Sorry. Here we go. In the ESV. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Yep, that's 15. All right, and we are jumping all the way to Isaiah 53. Looking at verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Actually, we'll stop at 5. Sorry. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. And so as we look at these passages, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that in Christ, God fulfills his promise of victory that brings hope and healing into our struggles. That in Christ, God fulfills his promise of victory that brings hope and healing into our struggles. And so there's two realities that I want to point out from these passages. The first reality that we want to talk about is really the reality of our struggles in this fallen world that we live in. And then after that, we'll talk about the reality of God's victory in Christ, the reality of God's victory in Christ. So let's talk about that first reality, the reality of our struggles in a fallen world. And so for that, let's go back to the Genesis passage, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll actually jump up to verse 1, and we'll read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 13. Genesis 3, 1 through 13, this is the word of God. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. I think these verses really describe well our story of living in a world that is fallen. A world that is filled with brokenness and sin. And I think there are many different ways that we can talk about the implications of that brokenness and sin in our lives. But there's three things that I want to point out. The reality of our struggles in a fallen world. And as I was praying through just this message, I want to couch it in terms of our relationships. I think these verses point out to us really the impact of sin in our lives. First of all, that leads us to struggle in our relationship with God. It leads us to struggle against God. Look once again to verses 2 and 6. It says, and the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then we jump to verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, We can clearly see from these verses that God spoke in very specific terms to the man and woman that this is his wish. And his wish was what? That they may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but they should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. So out of all the different trees that are represented in the garden, God says, you know what? You can eat whatever you want except this one tree that is in the middle of the garden. But what do we see? We see that they struggle to believe in God. They struggle to believe that God was really saying this for their own good. They struggle to believe that God was indeed trustworthy. And ultimately, they decided that they knew better than God. Right? Now, when talking about sin, Dr. Tim Keller, he talks about the vertical perspective of sin. And the vertical perspective of sin, he says, is sin that ultimately causes us to desire to be in the place of God. So we desire to overthrow God and we desire to take his place for ourselves. That we don't want God to be over us, but we want to become like God. And I think in many ways, this is what it's describing. And I think in many ways, this is really the struggle that we experience with God, right? Because when I think about just even this past year for me, many of the struggles that I experienced, I think in many ways I can describe it as my struggle against God. My struggle against believing that he is that absolute authority over my life. And that he is that absolute source of joy and satisfaction over my life. And my struggle to believe and to trust that that is the reality that I need to continue to run after. Because in my head, I know that that is what I should know to be true. But just like Adam and Eve, in my heart, I struggle with saying, but did God really? And I struggle to question his goodness. I struggle to question whether God is really doing his best. I struggle to question the things that I'm experiencing is really God's best for me or not. And for many of us, that's really where many of our struggles stem from. Our willingness to believe and to trust that God is good, that God is faithful. And ultimately, their disobedience, it leads the man and the woman to be separated from God. Look at verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now we have to grasp here the devastating statement this is. That they hid themselves from the presence of God. The word presence means face. That they hid themselves from God's face. That they no longer delighted in his presence. They no longer desired to be near God. But now they hid from God. They feared his presence. I think part of the story that we are constantly struggling with in our lives is really the struggle against God. To believe in his word and to trust in his goodness. And I'm wondering if that describes some of the struggles that we've gone through this past year. That in our sin and in our brokenness, that we've struggled to trust in the goodness of God for our lives. So in this brokenness, not only do we see Adam and Eve struggling against God, but we also see them struggling against one another. That there's the struggle that comes against the other. Look at verse 11 through 13, it says, he said, who told you that you were naked? And so this is after Adam and Eve hid themselves against or from God. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now listen to what the man says. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So it's none of their fault, right? Then what we see here isn't just Adam shifting the blame off to Eve and Eve shifting the blame down to the serpent. I think what we see here is what Dr. Keller describes as now the horizontal perspective of sin. There's the vertical perspective, and then Dr. Keller describes this horizontal perspective of sin. And this is what he says. The horizontal perspective of sin is a willingness to throw anyone else under the bus to justify yourself. Sin is justifying yourself at the expense of other people. Sin is saying your life to enhance mine, not my life to enhance yours. And that's exactly what we see going on here. That Adam is making this choice to say, you know what? It's your life to enhance mine. It's the sin of justifying yourself at the expense of others. And so we see the struggle against the other. And I think to a certain extent, all of us are guilty of your life to enhance mine and having that approach in our relationship with others. And call it whatever you will. Whether it's our self-centeredness, it's our desire to preserve our comfort, maybe driven by ego. But it's this mindset that says, you're here to serve me. That you're here so that your life will make my life better. Your life is here so that your life will make my life easier. And so I was thinking about just even in my relationship with my wife and even my family and my kids. I was thinking about how many times did I approach my relationship with this kind of attitude of your life to enhance mine rather than my life to enhance yours. And I'm wondering for some of us if this is the struggle that we experience, struggle with others. Whether it's the relationships that we have with people in our workplace, whether it's in dealing with our family members, maybe it's our spouse, maybe it's our kids, maybe it's fellow students. And maybe it's not so blatant, but it comes in very subtle ways where we're communicating, it's really your life that enhances mine. So we see the struggle against others. But not only that, but ultimately we see the struggle against ourselves. We see the struggle against ourselves. Look at verse 10. When God calls to Adam and Eve, and Adam finally responds in verse 10, and he says this, "And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now when Adam is describing his nakedness, I mean, on one hand, he's literally naked because he doesn't have any clothes. But it's more than just describing his physical nakedness. Because for the first time, Adam is experiencing this sense of guilt and shame. And because of that sense of guilt and shame, he hides himself before God's presence. And that's what happens when we're driven by a sense of guilt and shame. We hide ourselves from others, right? How many of you of us heard funny stories of, I don't know, our cousins or neighbors, you know, having little kids and they poop in their diapers and they go and they hide from other people? Why? Because they're ashamed that they poop their diapers, right? They're driven by this sense of guilt and shame. They realize that they did something that they shouldn't have done. And so they hide. And that's what sin does. In our sin, we no longer see ourselves through the lens of the freedom. Because up to this point, the wonderful freedom that Adam and Eve enjoyed But now they saw themselves through the lens of guilt and shame. And I'm just wondering how many of us, this was the struggle that we went through this year, of how we struggled with ourselves. Then when we think about some of the decisions that we made, when we think about some of the things that we maybe failed to achieve or things that we've missed a mark on, that there's a sense of regret, there's a sense of guilt, there's a sense of shame. And look at the ultimate result of our sin. Look at verse 24. It says, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of our rebellion and sin, we're literally kicked out from the garden into the desert now. That we are outside of God's presence. We are outside of God's blessing. And when I think about this verse, I think in many ways this really encapsulates my struggles from this past year. That in many ways it wasn't necessarily struggles against circumstances, but I think it was really my struggle against God. That I didn't relate to God in the ways that he desired for me. That instead of relating to God through joyful obedience, that I related to God in this power struggle. Or my struggle against others. Where as I related to others through my own brokenness, that I desperately wanted to control how others saw me. What they said about me, how they felt about me, or struggle against myself. My brokenness impacting how I saw and understood myself. That instead of seeing myself through the lens of the freedom that God offered me, that I saw myself through the lens of brokenness and my failures and sins and disappointments. And really, that's the reality of the struggles that we experience in this fallen world. But not only do we see the reality of our struggles in this fallen world, but ultimately we see the reality of God's victory in Christ. We see the reality of God's victory in Christ, because if that was the end of the story, that we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the end, that would be a pretty depressing story. But even in the midst of the consequences of our sin and rebellion against God, God speaks this promise. Look at verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offsprings and her offsprings. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. Right? What God is promising is that there's going to be a day, one day, that day will come when Satan will be defeated, where the offspring of the woman will crush the enemy once and for all. And in the New Testament, it describes it this way. Romans 16:28 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. Again, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. That God promises that one day the enemy will be crushed once and for all. And God makes this promise that even in our disobedience, that he will reach out to us and that he will redeem us back to himself. Listen to what Pastor Alistair Begg says. He says, and I quote, God knows every one of us. Even though we are by nature rebels, even though we are by nature on the east side of Eden, and he is a God who reaches out to the disobedient, unquote. How awesome is that? Think about that, that even in the midst of our struggles, that he is a God who reaches out to the disobedient, that he is a God who reaches out to the broken. And that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Let's read this again. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." That God himself takes that action to bring peace and healing into our lives. And that peace and healing came about as our Savior bore what? Our grief. That he carried our sorrow, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities. When God sent Adam and Eve out of the Eden, out of the garden, there was a sword, we're told, that prevented them from getting back into the garden, back into the presence of God. So you think about what a sword is for. Sword is there to warn everyone, hey, you shouldn't come this way, because if you do, then you're going to experience destruction. And the only way that we can go back to the presence of God is really by going under the sword, by paying for the wages of sin, which is death. But the prophet Isaiah declares that the Messiah will come, and he will be the one who will go under the sword, and he will be the one who will pay the price for our sins, because Jesus was willing to go to the cross for our sins, that he brings peace and healing through his death. And so when you think about Jesus going to the cross, first of all, he brings healing and peace in our relationship with God so that we no longer struggle with God. That we are no longer separated from God, but rather we are God's possessions, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that we are God's children, John 1, 12, that we are God's chosen, Ephesians 1, 4, that we are God's beloved, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, that we are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2, 10, that we are God's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, 20, that we are God's witnesses, Acts 1, 8, that we are healed in our relationship with God, that we are restored back to God. But not only does Jesus bring healing and peace into our relationship with God, but he brings healing and peace into our relationship with others. Where instead of operating from this paradigm of what can I get out of this relationship, and this paradigm of how can your life enhance mine, that as Jesus brings about that healing and renewal, we can follow the example of Christ, that we are empowered to follow the example of Christ that we see in Philippians 2, 6 through 7, where the Apostle Paul tells us who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Dr. Keller once again gives this illustration that sin says, your life to enhance mine, but servanthood says, my life to enhance yours. And when you think about what Paul is saying, that's exactly what he's describing. That when Jesus became a servant, what he was saying was, I give you my life to enhance yours. I give you my life to save yours. And not only is that the example that Christ sets for us, but Jesus actually empowers us to live that life, so that ultimately our relationship with others are healed. So that it's not about what I can get out of that relationship, but it's about how we can serve and love and care for the other in that relationship. And not only does Jesus bring about healing and renewal in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, but also in our relationship with ourselves, where we no longer need to cover up wondering if people would really accept us for who we really are. Because in the death of Christ, God declares, I see you. And in all of your imperfections, in all of your sins, in all of your disobedience, in all of your rebellion, I see you and I love you. And I speak mercy and grace into your life. And that transforms us. That changes us in how we understand ourselves. That we no longer see ourselves through the lens of brokenness. That we no longer see ourselves through the lens of shame and guilt. But we now see ourselves as people who are redeemed and renewed. Jesus heals us in our relationship with ourselves. And ultimately, he includes us in his blessings. Where Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1 and 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That in Christ Jesus, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that is the victory of God that the birth of Christ reminds us of. That is the hope that God's victory breathes into our lives and into our hearts. That in the birth of Christ, that we remember that God is victorious in fulfilling his promises. And in that victory, he brings hope and healing into our struggles. So how do we live this out? I think there's two things that I want to point us to, and then we'll close out our time together. First, be honest and open about the brokenness in our relationship with God, with others, and with self. As we go into this Advent season, I know that things are busy, but I think it's a really appropriate time for us to stop and to really think about and be honest and open about the brokenness that we might have experienced over all these months in our relationship with God, maybe the brokenness that we see in our relationship with others, and maybe the brokenness in how we see ourselves. And secondly, as we reflect and as we open ourselves up to that brokenness and as we are honest about it, secondly, ask God to speak his hope and his healing over those regrets and failures that we have in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, and in how we see ourselves. I think the birth of Christ reminds us that the end is not a picture of our failures, but the end for us is really the picture of God being victorious. The birth of Christ points us to the victory of God over our lives as he restores us back to himself, as he heals the relationships that are broken with one another, and ultimately that he helps us to see the reality of who we are, that we are his sons and his daughters. That Christ is the victory of God that brings hope and healing into our struggles. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And then after that, I'll invite all the local pastors to come and lead us in a time of closing. So let's go and pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this wonderful reminder that Christ came into the world to save people who are fallen, people who are broken, people who struggle in our relationship with you, God, in our relationship with one another, and even in how we understand and see ourselves. Father, I pray that you will speak your victory, God, into the areas of these areas of brokenness in our lives. God, I pray that you will speak healing and hope, God, into areas of struggles, that ultimately that we will experience that redemption, not because we are able, but because you met us where we are, because you were willing to send your Son into this world that you loved. And so I pray that you'll remind us through the birth of Christ that we are redeemed, that we are renewed, and that you bring about your healing and your hope into our lives. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.